You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
All right, good morning. Can everybody hear me? All right. As always, it's an honor to be here. And I know this is so not necessary, but I just want, for my seniors, my elder statements in the house, I want you to know the only reason I don't have a physical Bible up here is typically because there's not enough space. So just so you know, I have the word printed here. So I have my text, because I know sometimes they're like, man, this new school generation on their phones and tablets. There is a method. So understand, I still read from a hard leatherback or a hardback sometimes. So I just wanted to throw that out there. So you knew. I know there were some people who were desiring to hear my wife sing. And as you mentioned, as she mentioned, they were scheduled to be out of town. Some things, we had some mishaps with some friends where things didn't work out for us to be able to travel. And so we rearranged our schedule. And so she was able to be here. And so I'm glad for those who are looking forward to hearing her share her voice for the Lord. One of the things I prayed for as a young lad, I said, Lord, you know, I don't want much, but if I could just have a wife who could sing. She doesn't have to be fabulous. I mean, if she could just hold a solid note, I'm good. And the Lord gave me more than what I planned for, and I'm thankful for that. Also like to thank that my boys are here, Joseph and Samuel. They're a joy to my life. One of the things I also pray for is that I just wanted to always be a dad. Always wanted to be a father, and it just so happened that I was blessed with our firstborn, Joseph, my baby boy. And after that, we had our daughter, Angel, who we lost in a miscarriage, as many of you guys know I've shared before, but she counts. And then my youngest, Samuel. And so, man, it has been one of the truest, greatest blessings that I've had, is being a husband and a father. And I don't always do it well. But I'm always seeking the Lord to get better at it day by day. And hopefully in years to come, they will stand as a testament to his faithfulness in my life in that way. This morning, I want us to jump into God's word. But before we do that, I would like us to have a special moment of prayer just for all that is going on in our world, particularly with what's going on in Afghanistan. I know we've read the news and heard the reports this week. We lost 13 lives of U.S. soldiers, but we also lost an additional 169 lives of Afghan citizens. And these were lives that were lost in retaliation to a U.S. strike. And so all that is going on there, the turmoil, the unrest, I think it only fair for us to pray not just for the saints in Afghanistan, but pray for all of God's creation in Afghanistan. And so would you please join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We even look at the moment right now where we're actually able to sing songs, pray, and hear your word preached out in the public domain, where this is something that just overseas could get you killed, could get you jailed. Lord God, you have given us freedom here. So Lord God, with that freedom, we don't take it for granted, but with that freedom, we praise you. We thank you. And right now, we pray for the lives lost, both U.S. and Afghans' lives lost in this troubling time. We pray, Lord God, that you would move in the hearts of those who are on the ground and those who are in positions of power to make wise decisions. I pray, Lord God, that even if they don't know you, that they might go to someone who does to seek counsel on next steps. But Lord, I also have a special prayer that you would actually hold back the hand of the Taliban. I pray that you would confound them, and I pray that you would even begin to minister to their hearts through dreams and visions and other aspects and speak to them so that you could turn them to you towards the cross, Lord God. They actually think they are in a holy war doing your hand of your deed and doing your work, Lord God, but that is not the truth. So I pray they come to know the saving truth of you, Lord Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we pray for those who are faithfully serving you. Pray that you could keep them strong, allow them to be courageous and bold, allow them to be wise. But most of all, Lord God, I pray that they will continue to walk and live in hope so that they even confound the minds of those around them, that they can even have hope in such a troubling time. It doesn't mean they're void of fear. It doesn't mean that they don't have times of crying out and screaming and terror, Lord God, but it means that even as they cry out, they cry out even louder knowing that you are with them and will keep them in this time. And Lord, they hold fast to the eternal hope, because this life we live on earth is not the end. And they can shout for glory, knowing that you will keep them for eternity to end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, thank you guys for just being willing to pray in those regards. And I encourage you to continue to pray for all of our people worldwide, that God's hand move. And even in the midst of turmoil, God is still at work. When things aren't working out how we plan, God is still at work. And that is what we need to hold fast to. You know, we've been in a series in Exodus, and I'm glad to be back. Last time I was here, we were in the book of Exodus. We were first being introduced to Moses. Moses and his encounter with the Almighty God at the burning bush. And what happens there is we get Jesus, or should I say God, the Godhead, the fullness God, the Father, saying, hey, this is who I am. I am that I am, and I'm telling you to go this way. And now we find ourselves a little further into the journey. Into the journey where Moses is now with the people of Israel, and they're traveling and trusting in God. And so it's been cool to kind of see this migration and progression of how God has been working in the life of his people over time. Now, I know we've got a lot of people here who aren't necessarily fighters. I'm assuming we have more lovers than fighters here, but I'm sure you either seen a movie or heard stories of situations where there might be a fight that's getting ready to take place. And typically, sometimes you have the person who's the underdog and the other one who's overly confident. And the overly confident one is like, hey, we're going to take care of this, and it may be one or a group. And then as they get ready to overpower this person they think they're going to dominate, what happens is, in a lot of stories, is all of a sudden this help starts coming from out the woodwork. And so all of a sudden the person who felt like they were in control, who snuck up and said, oh, we've got the upper hand, all of a sudden the tables have turned. You got cousins coming out the woodworks, best friends, the janitor, all these other people coming to help the disenfranchised, coming to help the people who seem to be the victims of the moment. And in that time, what happens is those who are oppressing those people, those who are coming against them, all of a sudden realize that, oh my goodness, there is something greater behind them than just this one individual or just this two individual. There's a greater movement that is coming that we can't handle and actually overpowers us. And right here in today's story, we see that very same picture. We see a people who are being attacked, first time engaging in any type of war after coming out of oppression, attacked from behind, not knowing what is coming. And what happened is they find out they have someone greater fighting on their behalf. So today, I like to title this text, Who is Fighting Your Battles? God's faithfulness, amen, son, in times of complaining. Again, let us pray for this word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will move in me. Allow anything that is unlike you to be shut down in me, Lord God. Allow your word to come truth, and not my pontificating, not my great ideas, but your truth, so that we walk away, both the preacher and those who are hearing your word, different. I pray that it would not only transform our hearts, but it would transform our minds as well into movements of action, so that we take the very practical and make it tangible and actually apply it to our lives. We trust you, Lord, for this. In your mighty son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Again, I think it's always appropriate when you jump into a narrative of any part of the Bible is to get the backdrop, understand what's been going on. So we've seen the children of Israel. They've been released from oppression after serving as slaves in Egypt. God has made provision for them through an unlikely person. And through this process, if you jump into chapter 16 and 17, we see some of the interactions that have been very unique as of lately. Again, God's move in his hand has been doing some amazing things. But I'd say in 16 and 17, we see something that is very particular in how he provides. And we see an exact same response from God's people in those situations. And what we see here is that in this moment, the people of Israel have been traveling. In chapter 16, they're frustrated because they're in desire of hungry. They say, we need some food. Everybody knows that's a practical need. You've been traveling. Now, listen, we don't know about that here in the States. We walk to the L, we get an Uber. a whole lot of things. Now, some older people here may remember when you just had to walk everywhere. Like, that was your mode of transportation. Mom and daddy weren't picking you up. You had to walk to the corner store. You had to walk. My mother tells me times of how they would walk all the way down and do things to pick berries from the field, how they would walk to this place and that place. And that is what is happening right now in this moment. The children of Israel are saying, listen, we need food, Moses. Moses, Aaron, you guys said, come with you. We are hungry. And this is what the people said to them. With that, we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they're saying, listen, when we were in slavery, we sat next to the meat pot. We had bread, and despite the oppression that we felt, we were full. We were good. We didn't suffer from hunger. So with this great I am that you told us about, lead us out into the field to now have us die of hunger? Jump into chapter 17 and listen to what happens here. Chapter 17, they say these words in the same verses, verse 3 of chapter 16 and verse 3 of chapter 17. This is what they say. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And so in this moment, again, they're complaining to the prophet. They're complaining to the man of God. They're complaining to Moses and Aaron, saying, did he bring us out here to die of hunger and to die of thirst? Now, what's amazing about God is that in his divine mercy, he provides supernaturally in both ways. The first time, when they're desiring hunger, he provides manna coming from the sky. It's laying on top of the field, and they're able to grab these clusters of flake and actually make it into something that they can eat and survive off of. And it's amazing. He provides for multiple days and then says, I need you to rest on the Sabbath. So on the sixth day, get enough so it carries over. And I want you to, I know I'm the guy who's, I'm always into the particulars, but please journey with me just for a second. What's amazing is that earlier when they were getting the manna, he said, pick it all. And they decided not to pick it all because they wanted to save some for tomorrow. But what happened was that became infested with worms and stink. So they could not eat it. They could not digest it. But what happens is he says on the sixth day, because I want you to rest, because I want you to honor the Sabbath on the seventh, pick enough for 2 days. That same manna that spoiled before, God preserves. Why does he preserve it? Because he called them to a call of obedience. And in their obedience of following his word, what didn't work before worked. That's good. And that is what God is doing, is teaching his people of his faithfulness. We are introduced in the book of Exodus, not this celebratory series of how Moses did these great things, but this is our introduction as a people to the great I am. God is saying, listen, I want Egypt and I want you, Israel, to know, as well as all these other nations as we continue through this book, to know who I am. I am the I am, and there is no other God who can stand before me. I know you've been worshiping these little gods here and there, but I'm telling you, I'm the one who breathed life into your very lung. And so what we have here is the children of Israel doing what they do best, complaining. They're complaining. That's what they're doing. They're complaining. And in this moment of complaint, God is so merciful to still provide for them yet again and again. Now, I know we don't have any people here who are complainers. I know that. I know that's not the case. But I just want to, you don't even have to raise your hand. I just want to ask you just a question. If any of these thoughts have ever crossed your mind, have you ever played failures over and over in your life? Do you ever wonder why you can't be like other leaders? Do you ever complain and focus on the mistakes that people are doing all the time? Are you ever having those moments where it's like people say you're complaining, but you're like, no, I'm not complaining. I'm just keeping it real. I'm telling you the truth. Maybe you're the person who says, I'm a perfectionist. Nothing's ever good enough. Or maybe you constantly make little improvements, just little improvements to other people's ideas. You're like, oh, that was a good idea. But you know what? It really just needs this extra. Well, I'm here to tell you, people, if you could say yes to more than one or two of those boxes, you might just be a complainer. The unfortunate downside when they did the research on this is that they say complainers and people who complain actually make themselves more miserable as well as the people they're complaining to. So even in your complaint, you don't actually get what you're desiring. Now, it's not this idea that when trials and tribulations and hardships of life hit you, that you pretend like they're not real. But there's a difference between complaining and then expressing a need for help from God. See, what the children of Israel did to Moses and Aaron was they accused them and God, ultimately. They were accusing God of saying, you did all this to bring us out here to die. We followed you and it actually made things worse for us. We were actually better when we were enslaved. And what God says is that's a smack in my face, that you would actually think that life was better without me. When you were enslaved, you were oppressed. You called out to me, I answered your prayer, and now you're saying you were actually better without me. And when we complain, that is often what we're saying. God, you don't know what you're doing. If I was in control, things would be better off. But what we are called to do as believers is say, hey, Lord, things aren't looking quite like I thought they would. I don't fully understand this and can't fully grasp it, but this is what I do know. I know you're good. So I know in the midst of this, I need you to help me see your goodness, even though right now my circumstances actually are bringing me down. So I don't want you guys to say, oh, he just told us don't complain. I'm saying allow the Lord to shift your heart and your mind and your perspective so that when you go to him, you say, Lord, this is rough. I can't take this right now. This is overwhelming, to know that he's going to hear you and say, my child, let me help you walk through this. And so what's beautiful about this is I know you're saying, Shanti, why we go here? I think it's a beautiful aspect of just seeing who God's character and nature is because he's introducing himself. Also seeing the body of believers and how they are typically responding to God. But seeing God's mercy, even in the midst of our complaint. Seeing God's faithfulness in the midst of our complaints. Because listen, they had no idea what was coming. Again, up until this time, Israel had traveled. Headed to the promised land, to the land of promise, this beautiful place, dripping of milk and honey and being able to thrive. And they had been taken on a road through these other nations. So there are people out there. It's not just some land where nobody exists. There are other nations and tribes seeking to destroy, conquer, and own the land. And in fact, the land that they're even being told to go is going to possess a land that someone else is inhabiting. But at this moment, they have been avoiding. They have not had any conflict or any rules of engagement. They haven't been fighting. Again, let's think about where they came from. Enslaved, traveling on a road untraveled before, and now they find themselves in a fight. Now, I don't know who taught them how to fight. I don't know who gave them battle instructions. I don't know who trained them, because when you're enslaved, I guarantee you, they don't teach the slaves how to fight. Because again, they don't want your numbers to grow to then be powerful to take over. So in this moment, now they have an actual military force coming against them. And one thing we do is we look at the history. The Amalekites, they're actually described in Deuteronomy. And God says this amazing command saying that they will be utterly destroyed from the face of the earth from generations. Because one of the things they mention is that the Amalekites were even dirty and how they came attacked Israel, because they came from behind. And the reason why that was considered dirty is because of this. Typically, livestock, elderly, family members, wives and kids were in the back, because in the lead were those who were there to protect and attack what is coming before them. So in this moment, they are attacked, they are overwhelmed. And it's amazing what God does. God says, listen, I'm gonna work on your behalf through the man of God, Moses. But before he does this work, I want you to understand something, and that is this. The Amalekites were actually cousins. Did you know that? The Amalekites were cousins. They were family. Now, they might have been second, third generation, you know, third removed family, but they were. These are the descendants of Esau. We know Esau and his brother, the famous story where the younger brother Jacob steals the firstborn rights from his brother in a deceptive way with the help of his mother. These brothers were at odds, but by God's grace, they actually reconcile. And then what actually happens in their separation is they actually have to separate in the book of Genesis because their livestock and their families had grown so big that it just was not enough space for them. So Esau took his family and they moved. It's still all good. But Esau is married, has a child. His child has a son. His son is Amalek. So this is Esau's grandson's descendants here coming against family. And in this moment, a war takes place. Now, I have no proof of this. I have no biblical support of this, but I just wonder, and God will answer this when I get to glory. I'm like, is this just layover from the beef? Is this like some extended delayed results from the issue that Esau and his brother had? Is this a seed from the deception of his mother and his brother to steal his birthright that manifested here? Don't know it, but it makes me wonder. And so what we have here are the Amalekites attacking God's people. And the Amalekites come. And then what does God do? He speaks through his man of God. And Moses is very clear on what he says to do. He says, Joshua, I want you to choose men and get ready to go out and fight. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. The staff of God representing an aspect of power, of God's throne and his authority. And so Joshua did exactly what Moses told him to do. He didn't question. He didn't think twice. He was exemplifying the type of obedience that God desired for all of his people. That's what Joshua reflects right here. And so in this moment, Joshua does what he says, and then they begin to go to war. And what's beautiful here is that we see this beautiful picture of God moving on behalf of his people through the man of God. And what does the text say? The text says that whenever Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed. But whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. And in that moment, he could no longer sustain holding it up. And it says that Aaron and Hur come together to support him. They get rocks to stabilize him, and then they take their hands to hold up his hands so that he does not have to let his hands down. Now you say, okay, what's the significance of this? I think it speaks to us directly as believers to let us know this journey is not to be done alone. In this moment, we see Moses, the man of God, the prophet, standing, but he cannot do it on his own. He needs the support of those around him, and that is exactly what he gets. They help hold him up so that ultimate victory can take place. And what that says to us is that in our lives, in order for us to not only experience full victory, we need the hand of God, but we need the people of God to help us do it. So brothers and sisters, as we journey in life here, Bethany Baptist Church, as you guys think about this next season of life and journey of life, you do this together. Yes, you may not come from the same household. Yes, you may not have the same family background, but you come together in support of each other so that you can do what? You can fulfill the mission of God to make disciples of all people, to love and care for those around you, and to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So in this beautiful story, we see God's hand move. Joshua fights on behalf of Israel. Moses stands as their representative of God. And then you have the help of Aaron and Hur to complete this battle. As we continue further into the text, we see this amazing testament to God's faithfulness. The Lord says to Moses in verse 14, he says, write this memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, this is a prophetic word here that comes at the end, particularly saying that there will be battle from generation to generation. Because as I mentioned, Amalek is family. And in this war right here, you would hope that this would be the end of the battle, that this would be the last time that they go to war with them. But it's not actually. They have encounters with Saul. Saul does not defeat them wholly. They have encounters with David. David doesn't completely, fully destroy them. So there's issues that continue on. In fact, they're not officially wiped out until the reign of Habakkuk. And so you have all this going on. and there's a delayed fulfillment of this. But God's word says, listen, there will be argument and issue from generation to generation, but I'm going to wipe them completely out. Now, what do we see here that could easily be overlooked is that it's just a simple memorial. This idea that, okay, the memorial is it. The Lord is our banner. But it's greater than that. The Lord is defining who he is to his people and defining who he is to us. They had met the I Am, the one who delivered them from the people of Egypt, delivered them from Pharaoh, this mighty king who also thought he was God, to show that I am that I am. But now we see him in a battle throne of saying, no, I am the banner. Now, the war banner in war times was this place that said, hey, listen, I'm putting my stake in the ground and saying this is one where all my people can come to receive instruction. But also, too, that when this banner stands and we've defeated the enemy, it shows our grand victory. If you guys have ever played capture the flag, that's what you do. You go capture the person's flag, and what do? You replace it with yours. And so God is saying in this moment, I want you to make a memorial here because those who deceived you and thought to get you from behind and they thought they had the upper hand were destroyed not by your strength, not by your strategy, but by my power and my power alone. So I am the banner. That staff that he held was the banner saying that, listen, the I am that I am is giving us victory. That is what we see here in the text. That is what we see God modeling for his people, for his children. He wants them to know that he is the Lord who supplies all their needs and fights all their battles. But my question is, what does this mean for us today? Where do we see the gospel? Where do we see Christ in this? And I love this beautiful picture because you know what? We see Christ in the example of Moses. See, Moses and Joshua fought in their own strength. They did all that they could. And unless Moses' arm stayed up, it went down. The battlegrounds changed. There was always issue. But there's a great battle that we had against sin. There was a sin battle that required a perfect gift. It required someone who could stand on our behalf, fight our battle, but not grow weary. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus in the garden says, Lord, can you take this cup from me? But then he says, not my will, but thy will be done. And so what happens is that Jesus goes to the top of the hill. He stands like Moses. Except this time, he hangs with both arms open like Moses, but on a cross. And even though those who were in power thought they had defeated him, the Jews, his very creation, those religious people, like the Amalekites, family, thought that they had won. They thought that they had defeated. Romans thought that he had been defeated. But on that cross, he stretched out. And although it looked like weakness, it was great power. He stood in power and victory over all things. My son, please step over here. I love you, buddy. I'm a parent all day. And that's what he does. He stands in power in that moment. That is what our Savior has done. So when I asked at the beginning of tagging the text, who fights your battles? This text reminds us is that, listen, it is Christ. It is God who fights on our behalf. The Amalekites took time and they were eventually wiped out. I know you say, well, Ashanti, in my life, I'm facing hardships and struggles, and these issues keep coming. Where's the victory? And I'm here to tell you is that, listen, the victory has already been won. Christ has conquered it. And until he comes back to defeat Satan finally, know that you'll be okay because he is your banner. And as long as he is your banner, you will be victorious. You will still be able to walk in power in the midst of your hardships because he will fight on your behalf. But as soon as you try and fight on your own, as soon as you try and fight on your own and your arms get weak, you'll see that you can't do it. And what I'm telling you, what the text is telling you in this moment, is you don't rely on your arms. In this moment, God did this to speak to his people through an earthly example. But he said, this ain't working. And I used that slang on purpose. I really believe God was like, this ain't working. These kids, they're not listening. So what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to send a perfect gift. And so because of what Jesus does and because of what Jesus did, you can rest in that power, in that strength, in that victory. That in that moment looked like loss. But he flipped it over on his side. Because not only did he hang on the cross, not only was he buried, but what did he say? I'm not going to say it. You guys say it. He what? He got up. He rose with all power in his hand. And because of that, we can walk in victory. So my word to you today, not just to Bethany, but to those listening online, to all of us who are here today, God is our banner. Yes, he is. And as we rest in him, we can find hope, strength, and all that we need to keep going on. Because listen, God provided help for Moses to lift the arms up. He provides help to you through the Holy Spirit and those around you in those weak moments to keep going. To those of us who are here who may not have put their faith in Jesus Christ, I stand here not as someone who looked down on you. Because listen, if it were not for Jesus, I'd be out here crazy too. But I too once sought to fight and do my own battles in my own strength. I too sought to fulfill the hopes of life and dreams in my own strength. But then I found a great Savior because all my earthly attempts failed. Every time I tried, it fell short. But through Christ, even when I fall short as a believer, I can look up and see that banner and rise in power and strength. And that banner is available to you. You don't need me. You don't need a church congregation. You don't need a house. All you need to do is go before the Lord right now and say, Jesus, I don't know you. I don't fully understand it, but I need you. Help me understand and help me believe and walk in faith. And then he will send people. Then you find a good church home to grow in. You come to Bethany, you come to other churches, and you grow in faith. But all I'm telling you is, to get saved, you don't need a sanctuary right now. So in this moment, this is for people online, this is for people here, these are for the neighbors who may not come out of their house to hear this word, but are hearing it. You don't need anything else but confession and lay it out before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I don't fully grasp it, but I want you and I need you. Help me and help my unbelief. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for today and for your faithfulness to your word, your goodness, and your mercy. I pray, Lord God, that we will rise in hope and strength, seeing to the utmost that Jesus saves. And I'm so thankful that you save, Lord God. It is your type of power that allows us to run when we're weary, allows us to jump for joy when we've got all the problems in the world saying we shouldn't. Lord God, it is your strength that allows us to weep, but not weep to the point that there's no hope, Lord God. So, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and ask that you touch the hearts of all those who are believers, and please open the hearts of those who are not, so that they might rest, trust, and live in faith, knowing that you are a good and faithful God, and who loves us even when we are your enemy. When you could have wiped us out, Lord, you gave us grace. For while we were yet sinners, you died for the ungodly. So, Lord, we thank you and pray your hedge of protection to hand over us as we go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.